This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 18, 2024, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, that of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
This very, very explicit precept that our Lord gives during this discourse. When I say precept, you know, for the past few weeks and ends up next week when we've been speaking about the Blessed Sacrament of the Altar and emphasizing the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in that sacrament, from this week we will just presume that everyone in this place understands that after the words of consecration, that bread and wine no longer exists, that it is divinity that is on our altar. This is what we need to believe. It's just not a theological concept. It's not philosophical. And it's just not a matter of, yeah, I believe that. When our Lord says, Amen, Amen, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. He is giving us a precept, churchy sounding kind of word. A precept is a general rule that is intended to regulate behavior or thought, thus says Webster's Dictionary. In the context of the Eucharist, it's both of those things. It is a general rule intended to regulate our behavior and our thought. That thought part of it is that belief that transubstantiation occurs, that God lives on our altars, that we receive the resurrected flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the precept part of this is the behavior, and this gets very practical. This is where I kind of want to go today with this whole thing, the practical obligations to the fact that it's Jesus Christ on our altars. For one thing, that precept obliges us as individual Catholics to receive the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. You are obliged to receive the sacrament. Not every time you come to Mass. I would actually submit to you, maybe not every time you come to Mass. That's not the obligation. The obligation is to consistently receive our Lord, I would highly suggest, as much as humanly possible. But nonetheless, the Church teaches that you are obliged to receive communion once a year. Now, for the vast majority of Catholics, that's once a year. That's ridiculous. I receive all. Good. But there are some people, especially some uber traditional kind of people, that's where they leave it. That's fine. That's the obligation of the Church. But it is an obligation to receive. This is the code of canon law. After being initiated into the most holy Eucharist, each of the faithful is obliged to receive Holy Communion at least once a year. Well, that's a church rule. Yeah, because Jesus gave us a precept. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That's what we wanted to have going on for us when we're here. This is what this is all about, is heaven. That's where eternal life takes place. And our Lord Jesus, in a nutshell, you don't get there unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood. It's an imperative. So the Church said, you're not going to go to heaven unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood. So you need to do it at least once a year, at least. This is the teaching of the Church because of the teachings of Christ. Every teaching of the Church is because of the teachings of Christ. They're all founded on that. It has been the consistent presentation of the Church. That canon that I just read, that's the 1983 Code of Canon Law, the one we use now, Canon 920. And way back in the 13th century, the Lateran Council mandated the obligation to receive communion at least once a year. The Council of Trent actually tacks on an anathema. Let him who denies that you need to receive the obligation to receive, let him be anathema, condemned to hell. That's what an anathema is. They took it that seriously. Pope Leo XIII wrote extensively on this. Pope St. Pius X wrote extensively on the necessity of receiving. I mean, those are just the biggies. It is the teaching of the church. You have an obligation to receive. Well, what if I'm not properly disposed? You're always talking about that. Well, properly dispose yourself. That's that whole cooperation with grace thing. Well, I struggle with it. Okay, repent of it, go to confession, receive the Eucharist, and let God work in your life. You just twiddling your thumbs, sitting on your hands during this whole thing, ain't going to help anything except add another mortal sin onto you if you don't receive communion once a year. This is the obligation because Jesus says that. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What about all my friends who don't believe they do? That's on them. That's on them. This is what Jesus says. His emphasis on, you know, after he says this about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you have no life in you. He gets probably as explicit as he can be. You know, I pointed out last week how Jesus is very persistent in this discourse that he's having with the Pharisees. Never once does he lighten up. Never once does he dialogue with them to get along with them. Never once. As a matter of fact, every time they complain and grumble, he ratchets it up. And it comes to a point where he says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That's the older version. The newer version, a lot of times you'll see different ways that things are translated in the newer version of the scripture. There's only two words that are used for the indeed part there, truly and really. Everybody knows what Jesus meant. My flesh is meat truly. My blood is really drink. This is the emphasis. Is he explicit about this? It's not metaphorical. You know, I'm not getting into the metaphorical thing about realizing that Jesus is really present, but how the Holy Spirit tries to emphasize this physical aspect of our union with Christ. When we receive the Eucharist, there's a physicality behind the whole thing. That's why we have sacraments. We are creatures of flesh and blood. We need to hear, touch, taste, hold things. That makes it real for us. And the Eucharist makes God and our union with him real in an objective, tangible sense. This is why our Lord said, you are human beings, you are creatures. So you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, really. And this is emphasized by the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, we hear about marriage. We hear that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave himself to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh. Okay, I didn't know we were talking about marriage. St. Paul uses that very verse to speak of the necessity of a physical union between us and Jesus. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking about marriage. He speaks of, he quotes those words. And when we talk about it, is marriage metaphorical? It is not. It is not. Is there a spiritual aspect to marriage? Indeed, there is. But we say the two shall become one flesh. That's literal. It's spiritual, but it's also literal. Can you imagine two people get married, do the wedding, go to the reception? You go, okay, we're going to leave, wedding night. Oh, I was just speaking metaphorically. Guess what? That wouldn't last too long. That's what St. Paul said. No, this is a real thing. It's physical and spiritual. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he's talking about sins against the flesh. He makes this idea of our union with Christ is not spiritual. He says, the body is not made for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Body, spirit. This is the profound nature of the Eucharist. You just can't walk away. I'm not a Catholic because I just spiritually have communion with the Lord. That's not enough. Thus saith the Lord. It's not enough. He does not say, unless you believe in me or have faith in me, you have no life in you. He does say that in other parts. But now he emphasizes, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, physicality and spirituality. That's what makes us Catholic. And that's why nobody else buys into this. It's really kind of scary that they don't when our Lord uses those words. This is just the reality of things. And he never, ever lightens up, ever. Pope Benedict the 16th, he actually, on this path, he, talking about the metaphorical approach that the Jews had and that a lot of people in our day and age, Pope Benedict the 16th said, Jesus renounces any such toning down. Usually he's more profound and theological than that, but that's true. Jesus won't have it. He will not have us toning down the fact that you need to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, literally, or you don't go to heaven. You have no life in you. That's his teaching. That's his precept. It's an obligation on our part. But I also say it gets practical. Jesus ratchets things up just as the scriptures do when we talk about the Eucharist. In the Old Testament, for instance, you see, you know, people would bring a lamb to sacrifice on the altar, and that lamb would be immolated or burned on the altar. That lamb's burned flesh, the scriptures say that the flesh burning would rise to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. You know, God tells us in the Psalms, you think I live by the blood of bulls and goats, everything that I have. Why is it a sweet savor to him? Because they're offering I have sacrificed something that is of value to me, to you. That is the sweet-smelling savor, not the fact that there's a sheep burning on the altar. But when we start talking about the Eucharist, when we immolate in a bloodless sense, offer our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, how much more is a burned lamb is a sweet-smelling savor because you're giving me something that when we're presenting his Son and his Son's sacrifice to him, how much sweeter is that? Our prayers raise up to heaven during the Eucharist. And again, the bloodless sense. We don't set anything on fire up here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our prayers and offering our Lord in a real sense to the Father. This is what's going on there. And the flesh of the lamb that was burned on the altar was used by the priests. And at certain times it was shared with all the people as viaticum. We hear that word. What's it got to do with dying? Viaticum, you know, usually we use that for persons dying. You give them the Eucharist, pray God, and it's food for the way. The Eucharist is viaticum for us because that word means provisions for the way. Via, in Latin, the way, the road, the path. In this world, we are on this path. We're in that psalm, walking through this valley of the shadow of death. But thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou hast set a table before me. Thy cup inebriateth me. That's a foreshadow of the Eucharist. All of those things are foreshadows. This is what we do in the Eucharist. It's a proclamation of what's going on. But another obligation that we have the obligation to receive, and then there's another obligation, is to let people know that. I don't think there's a lot of people that think when they talk about sharing the gospel or evangelizing him. You know, I kind of poked at it last week. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what do you mean by that? How? What? What's a personal relationship? The evangel necessitates that we emphasize the eating of Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. This is Catholic evangelism. You cannot leave that part out. It's like 50% of the deal. So when you're talking to your friends, well, I'm good. I go to Christian church. You receive the body, blood, soul. No, we don't believe that. Bingo. Why don't you, Bible alone person? How come you don't believe what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 56, that you have no life in you? This is the reality and objectivity of this stuff. God is particular. We have an obligation to present this to people. And we see it first and foremost in the Mass, the traditional Mass. Okay, let's just leave with the traditional Mass. Just like Jesus ratchets it up, he won't stop with the Pharisees. My flesh and my blood, my flesh and my blood. If you don't eat it, you don't have life in you. meat indeed, flesh. He just keeps it up and keeps it up. In the traditional liturgies, that's what we do. You look at our liturgy, how many times traditionally this idea of the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist exists. Come around here more than a couple weeks, you know I'm a big Latin Mass guy, okay, love the Latin Mass. In this respect, I got to give the ordinariate form a little bit more of a check mark in this, because you actually hear about it more in this Mass than you do in the old Mass. It's a bunch of places in the old Mass, but in this one, there's more. I mean, you look at our Mass, and the Mass is not catechetical. It's a, they're teaching people about, it's not, it's a presentation of what we believe. Even in the offertory, before the consecration even occurs, you know, in our prayers, that, you know, that we're asking that we may be partakers of the divinity of Jesus Christ, partakers in his divinity. You know, then through the canon, and I'm not even talking about the words of consecration. We say, this is my body, this is my blood. But during the canon of the Mass, when in traditional Masses you hear, in the prayers initially, before the consecration, that the sacred species, the bread and wine, that they may become for us the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we shall receive the most sacred body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the consecration, we go on, you know, right before the by whom and with whom, and we speak of God coming down on those elements. We say that he does sanctify, quicken, and bless, and bestow them upon us. That word quicken, that's a real old English word that doesn't mean what it used to mean. Okay, it's like prevent. You know, the meaning has completely changed. Quicken means to make something alive in the old days. It means to make something alive. So we ask the Holy Spirit to quicken bread and wine, because newsflash, bread and wine aren't alive. They're not alive. So we say that you may quicken these, to make alive this bread. So you're changing them into something. This is the emphasis. At the fraction, when the breaking of the bread and the fraction of a tiny portion of the precious body of our Lord is dropped in the precious blood, you don't hear that prayer, but that prayer, the petition of the priest when he does that, is that may this mingling and consecration of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to those who receive it. Again, the emphasis on this receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And here's where I say the ordinary form of the Mass ratchets it up a little bit. We have a prayer of humble access before we receive communion. And in that prayer of humble access, we petition God that we tell him we're not worthy, that we may be made worthy, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son and to drink his blood. That's pretty there. There's no ambiguity with that. Then we have the Agnus Dei. Behold the Lamb of God. Not, behold a symbol of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Three times, one for each person of the Trinity. After we receive, ordinary form check mark. After we receive, have a prayer of thanksgiving. What are the things that we give thanks for? That we have received the most precious body and blood of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the Mass, the last prayer in any Roman rite is that post-communion prayer is a thanksgiving for whom we have just received. This is what goes on in the Mass. Because, why? Because the Church realizes the obligation to present the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without ambiguity, just like our Lord did in John chapter 6, without ambiguity. Ambiguity is very, very dangerous because one person can think it means one thing and one person can think it means another. Got to point fingers. The offertory and the Novus Ordo Mass. The bread, that it may become for us the bread of life. What's that? What's the bread of life? Now for us, well, it's the body and blood of Christ. That's what you say the bread of life means. What about the Baptist dude that's visiting here? The bread of life. Yeah, amen. It's the bread of life. Because what is it? It's bread that symbolizes Jesus. It doesn't symbolize anything. That's why I should say the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cup is even worse. Our spiritual drink. Really? Really? Spiritual drink? Like, again, Catholic, one thing? Somebody, spiritual drink. Excellent. What's that? I heard they do wine here, you know? But spiritual drink. It's the blood of Christ. It's got to be explicit. It's an obligation to be explicit. This is our liturgy. But I mean, even more so, I mean, obligation to receive, obligation to present. There's also an obligation to act like we think it's God. To act like we think it's God. If it's God, and this is getting real practical. I'm not talking about any of the actions that we do, genuflections and how we receive and all this kind of stuff. That's a different subject for a different day. But from a very, very nuts and bolts practicality, the altar. Ask the altar guild people. It looks nice. There is one cloth that's on the altar. We actually add another one on there that's got this plasticky kind of thing on it to keep anything from soaking down. And then there's another cloth. And then there's another cloth right there. Traditionally, it is a mandate that there be three cloths when the Mass is celebrated. Three cloths on the altar. Because why? Stuff happens. At the end, I don't know if you never noticed, there's a little purificator, a little cloth at the end right there. That is there in case something gets dropped or spilled. And as much as we try to prevent that happening, using patents, doing things very meticulously, and all that, stuff is going to happen. Don't have a heart attack and die if it does. It's disturbing. That's an understatement for me. Okay, because guess what? It doesn't matter why it happened. It's on me. Buck stops here. It is my responsibility to make sure that the body and blood of Christ is safe and secure. You know, I've taken hosts out of the chalice before and had them just fall in pieces. Fall in pieces. Just because nothing happened. I was in the old place before it burned down. There was an AC vent. The AC vent was always running. I'd given communion there thousands of times. And I go to give it a one person, and I open my fingers, and the AC was blowing. It looked like Jesus was just flying down the... It makes me nauseous, and I mean that seriously. It makes me nauseous. That little cloth down there, if something hits the ground, the Mass stops, go over, mark the spot, get the Eucharist, go about the business, and then after Mass, go over with the holy water, pour the holy water all over, then dry it up with the purificator. Because why? Because it's God. It's not I dropped my piece of toast. I dropped the cracker. That's not what, you do that. You try. You try your utmost. Because why? Because we act like it's God. And it's unfortunate that we live in a time where that is not so much. You know, here I'm talking about the meticulous way we try to prevent accidents. And then you get some, hey, if you want to look at this, Google it. I don't even like looking at it anymore because it was enough for me just to see one or two of the pictures. The Pope visited the Philippines a couple years ago. They put our consecrated Lord in brown paper bags. That's sacrilege in and of itself. That is a sacrilegious thing to do. It's sacrilege. Just putting him in a brown paper bag is a sacrilege. It's God. Well, there's a lot of people that... I don't care. I'm sure God doesn't care. He wants to be treated like he's God. They put it in brown paper bags, and of course... Oh, just get the Eucharistic ministers to take it down and give it to the people on the ends, and they'll just pass the bag down the long lines that they got. There are pictures of brown paper bags still half full of consecrated hosts, our Lord Jesus Christ, laying in mud puddles with the consecrated hosts floating on the mud puddles. It was just like, oh, that's not really good, is it? That bishop, as soon as he should have been mortified. He should have been overwhelmed. There should have been public safety because that was national news. I mean, I'm not in the Philippines, and I saw it. That bishop over there said, I want everybody to know that every one of the priests in my diocese is going to be saying massive reparations for the next 2 weeks. And I have ordered that the diocese fast and pray in reparation for that. Well, I didn't sin. I didn't drop him in there. It doesn't make any difference. It's God, and that needs to be fixed. Stuff like that is just frequent. the Italian priest who's celebrating Mass on the beach in his bike shorts. We live in Florida. Most of you have been to the beach before. Kind of windy there, no matter what time of year or what time of day. Celebrate Mass on the beach. And as he's celebrating Mass, sacred hosts start blowing off the altar. What's his reaction? He get nauseous and go try to pick up every single one of it. No, laughed. Is that, look, Jesus is flying away from us. I think about, yeah, Father, indeed he is. He's flying away from you fast. But that doesn't negate the fact that he was desecrated at that place. And there was nothing done to that guy. I think it was like some admonition. Yeah, you really ought to watch what you're doing because people get mad about it. Not that you ought to watch what you're doing because you just offended God. People get mad. The trads look at that and they get all bent out of shape. Yeah, no doubt, because we like actually believe God's there. This is reality. And the church, even to this day, it's not a matter of these things happen because the church doesn't care. The church does care. There's a whole section of canon law on offenses against the sacraments. It's specifically about the Eucharist, canon 1382. One who throws away the consecrated species or for a sacrilegious purpose takes them away or keeps them incurs a late sententiae excommunication reserved for the apostolic see. A cleric, moreover, may be punished with some other penalty, not excluding dismissal from the clerical state. It's all serious. The church takes this stuff. A late sententiae excommunication means the church does not have to charge you with a crime. It doesn't have to do an investigation. Just because you did that means you're excommunicated. In that one little part, well, I've never stole it or anything like that. That one part, it says, takes them or keeps them. I have heard recently, within the past year, one in someone's pocket, one in someone's purse, when they were chased out after they left receiving in their hands. This is sacrilege. It's a desecration of our Lord. If, for whatever reason, you feel okay with receiving our Lord in your hands, the canonical rule is that before you leave the presence of the one who administers that sacrament, that you reverently place it in your mouth. When's the last time you saw that? You don't see that anymore. You got the Pez dispenser there, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. As soon as it goes in the hand, what happens? You know, most people do take it on their way, walking away from him, and put it in their mouth. I've seen time and time again, where's that person go with that? Did anybody say anything to that person? And I haven't, you know, got to give credit where credit is due. I was talking about this last night. Somebody, I was in some place the other day and somebody did that, and Father actually stopped and went out. Praise God for Father. We got some good things going on. Priests chasing after people who are not putting the sacrament in their mouth. Priests slapping people, biting them for messing around with the sacrament. That's the way it's supposed to be. I mean that all sincerity. That's our obligation to protect our Lord. Well, he's going to get arrested. Oh, well, they've been arresting us for over 2,000 years. Big deal. It's going to be a check mark for you on the judgment seat and on a good column. This is the way we're supposed to treat the sacrament. We have obligations because it is his flesh indeed and it is his blood indeed. We've got to start acting like it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.